following is a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.
Good morning again, and welcome to Emmanuel Covenant Church. My name is Eric Hedberg, and I have the privilege of being the pastor here at Emmanuel. And I'm glad that you're here worshiping with us this morning, this Thanksgiving weekend. We're going to continue this morning in our Shift series. And so throughout this series, we have been exploring shifts that each of us need to consider as we learn and as we grow in our walk with Jesus. And this language of shift has been a really helpful one for me in kind of encouraging me to make these little adjustments, these little alterations in the way that I meet with Jesus, in the way that I seek day by day to follow him more closely. It's not this huge sweeping call to enormous change, but these small shifts, these small adjustments that help me follow and focus on Jesus clearer. And so far, our first three shifts have had their foundation in what Jesus tells us are the greatest commandments. Love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love neighbor, love yourself. And so our shifts have actually been reminders of and encouragements along these lines. The first one was shift your relationship with God. The second one was shift your relationship with others. And the third one was shift your idea of how God can use you. And all three of these really set the stage as we will explore the final three shifts in this series. So today's, next week, actually, Andreas, who you met this August, is going to be back, and he's going to be preaching. Erica and I are going to be away in Chicago for her Hall of Fame induction. So I'll tell you all that now so to embarrass her fully in her athletic prowess. She's being inducted into the North Park University Sports Hall of Fame because of the boat that she was the coxswain of all 4 years, but especially the boat her freshman year that won a national gold medal. So we'll be there for that next weekend. You're welcome. I love you. And then also into our third shift that we'll get to in 2 weeks. So these are all foundational shifts that Jesus tells us need to come before anything else, before everything else. First and foremost, we are to focus on God. And then we are to focus on loving others as we love ourselves, seeing others as well as ourselves as unique creations, as children of God. And I'll admit, I actually really thought about adjusting this schedule. Kind of comes out as, hey, here, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And I was like, well, I can move this here, and I can take a break here for Thanksgiving because it's Thanksgiving and, you know, we should be very Thanksgiving-y and do that kind of thing. But, and we've done a little bit of that, and we will do some more of that in the congregational prayer time. But the reason that I was kind of hesitant to leave this one on this day is because the topic doesn't seem to fit Thanksgiving. The shift this morning is shift your ability to see pain. Not exactly the warm and fuzzy message that maybe you were expecting the day before Thanksgiving. The day before sitting around a table, eating delicious food, and being thankful for all that God has blessed us with. But I didn't change it because I think it's, A, really important, and B, that it could give some perspective to us as we go and sit around these tables with loved ones. As we focus on the ways that God has been blessing us in our lives, I believe it can affect our own kind of level or the depth of our thankfulness, making us more aware of the struggles and the pain that we ourselves are not encountering in this moment. And I think it also will help us to humanize the pain that we see in others in this moment as we are in this warm and safe and comfortable time knowing and seeing others who aren't in that kind of place. And so we're going to continue with this shift theme today, the shift your ability to see pain. And we're going to again have two texts, and both of them are quite familiar texts. One of them is extremely familiar to our church, and it's Micah 6:8. So we spent many, many weeks last summer going through Micah 6:8, and it has popped up more than once since then. And the second is, for many, a very familiar text as well. It's a parable that Jesus uses to describe and to unpack what he meant when he says, love your neighbor as yourself, especially focusing on the word neighbor. And it's the parable of the Good Samaritan from Luke 10, verses 25 to 37. So I'll pray for us while you're turning in your Bibles there. And you can, you know, if you can turn to either of them or both of them, or put a, you know, have a thumb in one and a finger in the other and be ready to go. They'll both be up on the screen, so don't worry about it if you can't flip that quickly. But let me pray. Heavenly Father, we are here with thankful hearts this morning. We are here thankful for who you are, Father, and for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray this morning that as we read your word, O God, that we will learn and grow in our faithfulness and our understanding of who you are and what you are calling us to. Speak to us this morning, God. We pray this in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The familiar words of Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And the second text, Luke 10, 25 to 37. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. So Micah 6:8 sets up for us the why. Why do we need to shift our ability to see pain? Why do we need to concern ourselves with the pain of others? And the answer is because God requires it of us. It's that simple. The Lord requires us to do justice and to love mercy, as well as walk humbly with him. We cannot love mercy, we cannot do mercy, we cannot fulfill this requirement of being people of mercy if we do not know what the needs of those around us are. And likewise, we cannot do justice, we cannot act justly if we are not aware of the justice issues, the injustices surrounding us. If we aren't aware of what that means to other people, we cannot fulfill this requirement that God gives us. God requires us, if we are serious about fulfilling these words that God challenges us with, God requires us to shift our ability to see pain. And the parable of the Good Samaritan leads us more into the what and the how. When we're talking about shifting our ability to see pain, we've established why. But Jesus here helps us understand what that might look like. He gives it an example, and he also gives a really vital challenge to this expert in the law that he is answering. And the challenge that Jesus gives is that the ability to see pain has to go beyond just the Jewish people. It has to go beyond just the comfortable, the everyday, even the specific things that are laid out in the law. Seeing pain and loving one's neighbor includes the Samaritan. It includes the other. It includes the foreign. It includes the one who was previously deemed unclean. That's a bold, bold, bold word for Jesus to speak, especially to an expert in the law. That the Samaritan, the other, the foreigner, is his neighbor. That the Samaritan is the one who is acting most neighborly, who is actually fulfilling the greatest commandment. The Samaritan in this parable has shifted his ability to see pain in a way that the Levite and the priest have not yet. We don't know from this parable where the Levite or the priest are headed, where their minds are at, what kind of stresses they have on their time or their energy that day. We really don't know much at all about these two men, other than they both saw the injured man and actively avoided him. But I would argue that while the priest and the Levite, you know, physically saw with their eyes this man, that he, you know, they knew with their minds that he was there, they didn't see him as a human being in pain. They didn't see him as a person, as a beloved child of God who was in pain. But that's what the Samaritan saw. The Samaritan saw a person in pain. And the natural response then to seeing a person in pain was to take pity on him, was to care for him, to do something to address that pain. When we see someone or something that we love in pain, that's our natural response, isn't it? To try to do something to alleviate that pain. And by that I mean when we really see a person. When we really see a child of God, someone that we genuinely love in pain, we desire to do something about it. And that pity, that act of really seeing another person in pain, is the piece that I believe is so key here. Because it means that we are actually loving people the way Jesus calls us to. Recognizing pain and then feeling pity for someone we know and love is really not any big ask, right? It's not that difficult to feel pain when we see someone that we're close to or someone we love also in pain. I hated watching my brother suffering from his disease. I hated seeing him in pain. It hurt me like almost physically to see him in pain. On a much lesser scale, it's awful when Erica gets sick. Or when Erica is hurt, or when I see her in pain. If it's something minor, then usually I'm laughing at her. But if it's something serious, then that pains me just as much. And oftentimes I would rather take that pain on myself than to watch her go through it. And as silly as it may sound, it's the worst when I see Posey sick or hurt. Partially because she's helpless. But if she slips down and like falls down a stair, or if she tumbles off the bed because she's been playing too hard, Erica or I rush over immediately to make sure she's okay. We cuddle her and we console her, largely to her own annoyance. And she's a puppy. I mean, we love her dearly, but she's a puppy. This morning, I had the hardest time leaving our house, and Erica will roll her eyes at me and say that I need to just be tougher, but we put her in her crate in the room and shut the door, and she was just barking like crazy. We knew she didn't need to go to the bathroom. We knew there was no good reason that she needed to be out other than she just didn't want to leave the company of Erica and I. And Erica was very cold-hearted and shut the door and just, you know, went right downstairs. I'm in big trouble later. But me, being the softy that I am, I couldn't handle it. I went up there, I pulled her out of her crate, I just kind of sat there with her and petted her for a little bit, then tried to get her to go back in, and then I left the room, and she started barking right again. I said, well, you know, what should I do? And Erica said, we need to just leave. I said, we can't leave, you know, maybe she really does need to go to the bathroom again, I'll take her out. She said, fine, you know, do what you want. But it was heart-wrenching because even though she wasn't actually in pain, I felt like she was and I wanted to do something about it. And that's not a difficult thing for us, for me to do when it's someone or something that I love that dearly. And what I hear Jesus teaching and preaching through this parable is that this is the way that we need to see all of the people that we encounter. That we need to have this kind of passion, this kind of love for all of the people that we encounter, all the people that are put in our lives by God, that we feel and we see their pain and want to take pity on them the way that the Samaritan does. This is what it means when Jesus says to be a neighbor, to love your neighbor. And who is our neighbor? Our neighbor is anyone that we encounter, anyone that God puts in our path. And that brings me to the final piece that I want to talk about this morning. Our neighbor is anyone we encounter. Our neighbor is anyone that God places in our path. And our call then is to love them and to show them pity and to do whatever we can to alleviate their pain. And that's going to look different for each of us. And that will look different for each person who is experiencing pain, which means that the solutions and the opportunities to care for and to help alleviate that pain are going to look different. It's not a cookie cutter, this is how you take pity on someone, this is what you need to do to alleviate someone's pain. And it actually may change over time. The man who wrote the notes, the pastor who wrote the notes for this week's portion of the Shift series, is the superintendent of the Covenant Churches in Alaska. And he's actually a native Alaskan. It's a really neat story. He grew up in Alaska and was the first native Alaskan to be in charge of the Covenant Church in Alaska. It's a really exciting, exciting story. But he shared this parable that I'll share with you now in these notes. Once upon a time, there was a small village on the edge of a river. The people there were good, and life in the village was good. One day, a villager noticed a baby floating down the river. The villager quickly swam out to save the baby from drowning. The next day, the same villager noticed two babies in the river. He called for help, and both babies were rescued from the swift waters. And the following day, four babies were seen caught in the turbulent current, and then eight, and then more, and still more. The villagers organized themselves quickly, setting up watchtowers and training teams of swimmers who could resist the swift waters and rescue babies. Rescue squads were soon working 24 hours a day, and each day the number of helpless babies floating down the river increased. The villagers organized themselves efficiently. The rescue squads were now snatching many children each day, while not all the babies, now very numerous, could be saved. The villagers felt they were still doing well to save as many as they could each day. Indeed, the village priest blessed them in their good work, and life in the village continued on that basis. One day, however, someone raised the question, "But where are all these babies coming from? Let's organize a team to head upstream and find out who's throwing all of these babies into the river in the first place." The seeming logic of the community elders countered, "And if we go upstream, who will operate the rescue operations? We need every concerned person here." "But don't you see," cried the lone voice, "if we find out who is throwing them in, we can stop the problem and no babies will drown. By going upstream, we can eliminate the cause of the problem. "It's too risky," said the village elders. And so the numbers of babies found floating in the river increased daily. Those saved increased, but those who drowned increased even more. Clearly, we need to do our part in rescuing those babies found floating down the river. But we also need to take the risk of raising our voices and asking why they're being thrown into the river and what we can do about it. It's an interesting and it's a really heart-wrenching parable. But it's one that I believe helps me see the range of responses to pain that we can engage in. It may be a one-time thing, pulling a baby out of the water once, or maybe helping someone to alleviate the pain of hunger, buying or providing someone who is hungry a meal. Maybe it's an ongoing opportunity. Maybe that pain that you are seeing is several people in need of food for their families. Maybe you head to the food bank and volunteer. Maybe you make it a practice. Every time you go to the store, you purchase one thing for the food bank. Or maybe it's something systematic that you are being asked to address. Perhaps God presents or calls you to do something about that pain in an even larger way, working with legislators or other types of community leaders to do something about the growing number of people who are hungry. And I'm using the hunger example not totally randomly here. Terry actually shared an article on Facebook about the Abbotsford Food Bank, and I'm told that it's not just the Abbotsford Food Bank that is really struggling, but many food banks in the Lower Mainland are struggling and are at crisis level of low stock in their food bank. They have a lot of the kind of peripheral items, things that can't actually provide sustenance, things like ketchup and, you know, things that will make something maybe taste better, but not something that actually gives food. They are down to, you know, minimal, being able to see the back of the shelf with the soup shelf, which seems like the very simplest and easiest and most obvious thing to give to a food bank. But the things that they really need are rice and pasta and beans that are real staples for food banks, and they're running out. They've spent, the Abbotsford Food Bank specifically has spent, I think it was $20,000 recently, and are likely have to do that again, which means that money that was budgeted to do other things is now being spent on food because they're just not receiving those donations. So this is a real way that we, as individuals, we as a church family, can help our community. Just a reminder that we have the food bank bins in our foyer. If that's something that you want to stop and drop by, you can usually drop off food for food banks at almost any grocery store, I think. But just to be aware of that specific issue. But of course, pain is not only hunger-related. Pain comes in a myriad of forms, right? There's emotional pain, there's physical pain, financial pain, relational pain. It can be abuse, it can be lack of education, lack of access to clean water, lack of opportunities for advancement. Pain comes in so many forms to all people in some way or another at one time or another. And so perhaps you're thinking the same thing that I often think. Eric, with all of those different types of pain, with all of that pain in the world, where do I start? What can I really do? There's just so much. And you're right, there is. And my answer would be to ask, who has God placed in your life that you see in pain? Who is it that God has identified for you in your life that is in pain? Maybe it's an individual that you know well, right here, right in front of you. Maybe it's someone that you know kind of peripherally, but are feeling God tugging at you to do something for. Maybe it's someone you don't know at all, someone across the world from you, but you've heard their story and you want to help them in some way. The parable Jesus teaches is about the Samaritan helping this one man who was placed in front of him, helping him to the best of his ability. So again, the question I ask, the question that you have to ask yourself and spend time praying about. Who is it that you see in pain? Who is it that is in pain that God is pointing out to you, saying, this is your neighbor, and love your neighbor? We have a responsibility to shift our ability to see pain by seeing people as the beautiful, created children of God that they are. The shift we need to make so that we increase our ability to see pain is to see people the way God sees them, as his children. Just as we hate seeing our loved ones in pain, God hates seeing his children in pain. And God has commanded us and has required us to love his children the way that he does, to see them the way that he does, and to do all that he requires of us, to love mercy, to do justice, and to walk humbly with God. Lord Jesus, we want to follow your instruction to us, that we are to love your neighbor as ourself. Jesus, help us to know our neighbor, to love and to care for our neighbor, even if that neighbor is someone that we wouldn't expect. Lord, give us the courage and the strength to follow your requirements that your prophet Micah shares with us, to love mercy, to do justly, and to walk humbly with you, Lord God. And we pray this all by the power of the Holy Spirit, and in Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a presentation of Emmanuel Covenant Church, located in South Surrey, British Columbia. To learn more, please visit us online at emmanuelcovenant.ca.